Amen. Hello, church. Welcome to The Rock. My name is Josh Whitney. I'm one of the pastors. This is part two of our study of Ephesians. We're going to be in chapter one. Turn there in your handout. I titled this message, Spiritual Blessings, Part One. Part one, yes, there are so many blessings that Bill is going to continue the blessing train next week. So I'm going to start the blessing train tonight, and it's going to continue next week. But last week, I kicked off our study of Ephesians. We talked about the history of the church in Ephesus in the book of Acts. We talked about some of the archaeology. If you missed that teaching, listen online. Here's the summary paragraph from that teaching. Paul wrote this letter in 62 AD to encourage the church in Ephesus to remember their spiritual blessings and live lives worthy of them. Remember their blessings. So these first three chapters, you remember, are talking about all the blessings or riches we have in Christ. Some call this first chapter of Ephesians the believer's bank because it's talking about all of our riches and blessings we have. But I have two editorial comments before we get into our blessings. First, when we talk about blessings, we tend to think about it in a very material sense, a physical sense. I'm blessed with good friends. I'm blessed with a great family. I'm blessed with a good job, lots of money, good health. I've got a great house, a great car. When we think about being blessed, that's where our brain goes. And those things are all great. That is the normal attitude when we think about our blessings, physical, earthly, temporary. But in order to understand our spiritual blessings, we have to kind of think differently. Early Christians kept talking about their blessings, and they weren't talking about the stuff I just mentioned. They had their life fixed on eternity, the next life, their spiritual blessings. But we're trained by our culture to just think about the here and the now. But sadly, because our world is broken, many of those blessings can be taken from us. Friends or family can turn on us. We can get sick or die. You can lose your job. You can go broke. But spiritual blessings can't be taken from you. They're eternal. C.S. Lewis, the professor and author, put it this way: it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday or a vacation at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. What if I told you God has blessings for you that are better than the best blessings that you can imagine in this life? Remember what it says in Psalm 16. You make known to me paths of life, your presence. There is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So eternal pleasure, spiritual blessings are found in God. So the first big idea on your handout, are we so fixated on earthly blessings that we cannot see our spiritual blessings? And honestly, understanding your spiritual riches in Christ are about the only thing that can help us get through the financial, the physical, the relational pain of life. In other words, in a trial, sometimes your spiritual blessing is about the only thing that can't be taken away from you. Second editorial comment, you are loaded. You are loaded, spiritually speaking. We are so blessed, but tragically, many Christians live like they're spiritually broke. Let me tell you about this guy. His name is Ronald Reed. He died in 2014 in his 90s. Let me tell you about Ronald. He grew up in a poor Vermont farming family. He walked 4 miles to school and back every day, so he originated that. He served in World War II, and then after the war, he married a single mother who had a couple kids. Then he worked at a gas station, and he worked as a janitor. Now, you should know something about Ronald. He faithfully saved and invested, even though he didn't have that much money. Again, he worked at a gas station and as a janitor. He saved and invested his entire life. And second, you should know, he lived like he was very poor. Everybody thought he was poor. Why? There are stories that he would wear a coat that he was literally holding together with safety pins. There was a time that a stranger bought him a meal at a restaurant because he thought he was broke. He got his books from the library. He drove an old Toyota Yaris. No insult to Yarises. He bought his small house for $12,000. He cut his own firewood to heat his house. And when he would go downtown in his Vermont city, he would park outside of the downtown and walk in so he wouldn't have to pay the parking meter. But when he died, his family was shocked to learn he had saved $8 million. He left his money to his family, his library, and his hospital. His stepson said he was tremendously surprised. He said, "I don't think anybody had an idea that Ronald was a multimillionaire." $8 million. Now, there's things that are very commendable about this. He lived on less than he made. He was incredibly content. He saved. He left an inheritance to his family. But at the same time, although Ronald was worth $8 million, people were buying him meals at restaurants because they thought he was so poor. Again, he's holding his coat together with a safety pin. So the lesson for us is, are you living like you're spiritually broke? Church, you're richer than Ronald. But there are some Christians that act like they're spiritually poor. But Christian, you are spiritually loaded. We are so blessed, so rich. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to talk about our spiritual blessings. Lord, we thank you that you have blessed us. You've blessed our socks off. Lord, help us not just to see our physical blessings, but we want to see and understand and embrace and live our spiritual blessings. And Lord, we are so rich, we do not want to live like we are spiritually poor. I pray that you would speak through me right now to your church. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So you should know verses 3 through 14 are one giant, long, run-on sentence in the original language. All the English teachers are like, whoa, that's pretty long. 250-word sentence. I'm going to read to you from Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 10. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. I will stop it there. Bill will pick it up next week, but let's start the first verse, Ephesians 1, 3. Again, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. When you hear the word bless, you probably think prayer. Could somebody say the blessing? Well, this is talking about blessing God or praising God. Praise God, who's blessed us with every blessing. Paul is highlighting that we should be praising God. When we talk to God, if you're like me, we tend to thank God and we tend to ask him for stuff. And those are amazing. Keep doing that. Lord, thank you for giving me this, and I ask you to give me that. Keep doing that. But verse 3 shows us the importance of praising God. Many think that this verse is the key verse to the whole book. Bless God, who's blessed us with every blessing. But again, we've been programmed by our culture to think, well, if God was blessing me, I'd have a better car and a better house and a family and friends and health. And those are all blessings. But that's not what Paul's going to talk about for the next 250 words. Again, the New Testament Christians weren't like, dude, I got a killer camel. I got this great villa by the Mediterranean Ocean. When they talked about their blessing, they did not mention their camels or their villas. They were focused on their spiritual blessings, probably because they didn't have a lot of physical blessings. And we are so blessed to be in this country, we can get like just myopic or whatever, focused in on our physical blessings. Don't stop blessing God for all the blessings he's given you. But when the Bible speaks of our blessings, it's talking about other things. And so why are we so blessed? We are so blessed, Christian, because we are in Christ. This occurs 13 times in Ephesians. It is kind of the key phrase to understanding our blessings. We are blessed because we are in Christ. And where are our spiritual blessings right now? It says they're in the heavenly places. So there's this interesting duality. We live here in this life, but God is blessing us from heaven. Warren Wiersbe, the pastor and author, talks about it. He says this, a Christian really operates in two spheres, the human and the divine, the visible and the invisible. Physically, he is on the earth in a human body, but spiritually, he's seated with Christ in the heavenly sphere, and it is this heavenly sphere that provides the power and direction for the earthly walk. So when Paul says our blessings are in the heavenlies, he's talking about they're with God. They're in the throne of God, but they give us the power and authority for our life. Your next big idea, God has blessed us. How? We're going to unpack that. Every verse now is going to have a blessing for you. So let's move to our next verse, next blessing. Verse 4 again. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So the next big idea, your next blessing, God has chosen you. Praise God for the doctrine of election. Thank the Lord our salvation is so secure. God chose you to be holy and blameless. Here's a more formal definition of election. It's the act of God before creation in which he chooses some people to be saved, not on account of any unforeseen merit in them, but only because of his sovereign good pleasure. So when we studied Romans 9, 10, and 11, we talked about this extensively. I'm going to give you the Cliff Notes version right here. But the Bible presents two parallel and profound truths. The Bible teaches God is sovereign and man is responsible. God is so sovereign. He's in control of the weather and life and death and birth, and he even chooses people. I put some verses on the back of your handout that talk about this. At the same time, the Bible teaches we are responsible for our choices. We're not robots. God says, believe, turn, repent, accept, open the door. And I put verses on that on the back of your handout as well. But because of our current passage in Ephesians, I'm going to focus in on God's sovereignty or his election. What does election do? It eliminates boasting. Wait, God picked us before the foundation of the world? Well, I can't really brag about that. That was kind of God's deal. It gives us incredible assurance of salvation. God, did I have enough faith? Did I pray? Did I do it right? Well, see, this is about God working. So you rest in that. It increases our holiness. Like it said in verse 4, he chose you to be holy. So you're like, God wants me to be holy. I should walk in that. And then it promotes evangelism because we're like, man, God is picking and saving people everywhere, and I can be part of that when I open my mouth and I talk about Jesus and I have a spiritual conversation and I pray for a coworker and I invite somebody to church or I give out a gospel tract. We're just kind of planting and watering seeds, and we see where God is moving. But again, the Bible teaches God is sovereign and man is responsible. Sometimes in the very same verse, Acts chapter 2, Peter speaking, he said, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know." Now here's the key verse. "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." In the exact same verse, Jesus was crucified by the plan of God. These people killed Jesus. It was according to the definite plan of God. Charles Spurgeon, the pastor, talked about this tension between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility in this great quote. He said, "If then I find taught in one place in the Bible that everything is foreordained, that is true. And if I find in another place that man is responsible for all of his actions, that is true. And it is my folly or foolishness that leads me to imagine that two truths can ever contradict each other. These two truths, I do not believe, can ever be welded into one upon any human animal, but one they will be in eternity. They are two lines that are so nearly parallel that the mind shall pursue them the farthest, will never discover that they converge, but they do converge. They meet somewhere in eternity, close to the throne of God, whence all truth does spring." That's well said, Mr. Spurgeon. So the mystery of God's election and human responsibility will never be solved in this life, but both are taught by the Bible. Both are essential and true. And church, this is not something to be afraid of. This is not something to explain away. This is something to celebrate. God chose you. God chose you. What if we just like rejoiced in that instead of arguing about it? You don't feel like anybody loves you or accepts you. You feel lonely. Well, God picked you. God chose you. God wants you. You can't, you go, well, I don't know if people like me. Well, the king of the universe picked you. That's pretty remarkable. Next verse, next blessing, continuation of it. Verse 5, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. I moved the in love from verse 4 to verse 5. Why is that? Well, in 1227, this guy Stephen added the chapter divisions to your Bible. In 1448, this rabbi named Nathan added the Old Testament verses. In 1555, this guy named Robert added the New Testament verse divisions. So since then, the chapter divisions and the verse divisions have been in our Bible, but they weren't inspired. They were added by people to make the Bible easier to study. So it wasn't like Paul was like, number four, number five. What are you doing, Paul? Well, someday when people are studying this letter, it'll be way easier. In love, so I'm saying the in love should go with verse 5. In love, God predestined us. Again, we want to be picked. We want to be chosen. Nobody's like, nobody picked me. Nobody wants to be with me. I was picked last. That's amazing. Nobody says that. We want to be picked. We want to be chosen. We want someone to care about us. God put that desire in you, and then he picked you. In love, he picked you. He chose you. He predestined you. I chose my wife because I loved her. I wanted, I still love her a lot, even more. I liked her. I loved her. I wanted a relationship with her. I wanted to be close with her. That's why I chose her to be my girlfriend and my fiance and my wife. And so this is God's motivation for choosing you. In love, he predestined us. That's amazing. Again, people walk around, we're anxious, we're worried. Will I be accepted by God? Did I live good enough life to get to heaven? Not so for the Christian. We believe the promise of God that because Jesus loved you, he picked you, he chose you. That's amazing. Amen? What is God's motivation for this? He did it according to the purpose of his will. It was his good pleasure. Some of you are still hung up back on like, you're like, how is God sovereign and man responsible? I have a question for you. Is light a wave or a particle? Both. This is like one of the craziest physics things happening in the universe right now. Light is simultaneously a wave and a particle. You could run an experiment. Tonight after church, you could do the double slit experiment and you could see the interference pattern with the wave patterns of light. Oh, it's a wave. Or you could go run this, what is it called? The Compton scatter or something. You could run that and you could see, oh, light behaves like a particle. Light is a duality. Simultaneously, light is behaving like a wave and a particle, both at the same time, in the same way. God is sovereign. And you are responsible. Both are biblical. Both are true. It is an amazing truth presented in the Bible. God chose you, Christian. All right, look at the next blessing in verse 5. God has adopted us. He's adopted us as his son or daughter. Some of you are like, wait, why would God need to adopt us? I thought we were all the children of God. Well, I hate to break it to you. The Bible says you're a child of wrath until you get adopted. Adoption is this beautiful picture of what God did with us. Adoption is amazing. There are a number of families in our church who have adopted children. It is so great. But we have like our American perspective on adoption, that you would adopt a baby or a small child. In the Roman culture, you could adopt an adult as your son. You'd be like, I really like this guy. I'm adopting you as my adult son. Again, if you adopt a baby now, the baby has to grow up before they get their inheritance. Not so in the Roman Empire. Again, you adopt an adult, they can get their inheritance right now. Christian, you have your riches in Christ right now. And think about this. When you have kids biologically or naturally, you sort of get what you get. It's kind of the roll of the dice. But when you adopt a child, you're literally picking the exact child you want, which is an amazing picture of this blessing. Our position, God adopted us as his son or daughter. He did this according to the purpose of his will. You have the same rights as the Son of God. Who's the Son of God? Jesus Christ. God adopted you and gave you the rights of the Son. That is remarkable. There are many rights I could talk about right now. I thought of access. A son or daughter has unique access to their father. My friends here at church, you guys could text me or email me or phone call me, but my children have a special level of access. They live with me. They can walk into my room and wake me up in the middle of the night with a question, or they could go into my office and talk to me. Because of your adoption, you have direct access to God. Do you use it when you're worried, when you're fearful, when there's something burdening you, something discouraging you, something that wakes you up in the middle of the night? Do you approach your dad with confidence because you're his adopted son or daughter? That is an amazing blessing. It just keeps rolling like this. You're just going to be blessed, 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 blessed. Next blessing, verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us or graced us in the beloved. There's some very interesting things happening in this verse. Again, Paul is praising God to the praise of his glorious grace. He spontaneously breaks into more praising of God. I was convicted. I need to praise God more. We are blessed because in the beloved, that's Jesus Christ. So we have been given grace because of what Jesus did dying on the cross for our sins. So what does grace mean? If you're new, grace is simply God's undeserved, unmerited favor given to sinful people who only deserve his wrath. So what is so amazing about grace is God promises you this glorious future and he saves you from eternal destruction. That's unbelievable. That's grace. And so your next blessing, kind of awkwardly phrased, but God has graced us. He's given us his grace. Glorious grace. To glory means to bring honor or splendor or majesty. Think about all the people that get honored or glorified in our world today. I Googled most influential people of 2024, and this popped up on some website. I see a bunch of athletes, politicians, musicians, actors, celebrities, influencers. These are the kind of people that are glorified in our society. Verse 6 says, you can look at that list later, I'll email it to you. Verse 6 says that we should be glorifying God because of his grace. We should be giving him the glory. Have you ever heard this question? What is the chief end of man? It's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It's based on 1 Corinthians 10. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So God has given us this grace because of what Jesus did, and so we give him all the glory, all the credit. And this is why you were so rich. Yes. Next verse, next blessing, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So the next blessing, Christian, God has redeemed you. The word redemption or redeem does not hit us like it would have hit a first century Christian. At this time, there were about 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Like, people were being bought and sold like property. Like, you would buy and sell a car. You could buy and sell a person. Probably a good chunk of the church in Ephesus were slaves. So when they're hearing this letter, they're like, wait, we're redeemed? Redeemed was a term from the slave market. It means to ransom someone from captivity or from slavery. To buy and free a slave. There's a true story of a slave named Tyro. He was a slave of this Roman politician on the right, Cicero. Tyro was born into Cicero's household. He worked as his slave. He was very intelligent, Tyro was. So Cicero made him like his PR manager, event planner, and speech writer. And then in 53 BC, Cicero freed Tyro. Basically, you're not my property anymore. Congratulations. But he didn't fade away. He continued to work for Cicero as his free man, his employee, writing and helping him. Not every slave was as lucky as Tyro. Most slaves were born a slave and died a slave. His story is the exception. But for Christians, it's the rule. Christ redeemed you. What did he redeem us from? This could be a whole teaching right here. I'm just going to give you 10 seconds. He redeemed us from the power of the law, our slavery to sin, the power of Satan in our lives, and the guilt and shame of our sins. He redeemed you from all that. And what was the price? What price was paid to redeem you? It said the blood of Christ, like it says in 1 Peter 1, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So Jesus shed his blood to redeem you, which is amazing. Do you see the other blessing in verse 7? God has forgiven us. To forgive means to carry away, to remember no more. There are no accusations against you, Christian, because your sins were carried away. There's this wild passage in the Old Testament law, Leviticus 16. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel, all their transgressions, all their sins. He shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in the readiness or at the ready. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free into the wilderness. That's like the original scapegoat right there. Christian, that is this foreshadowing picture of what God did for us. Our sins were put on Jesus Christ, and they were taken away so that we could be forgiven. Carl Jung, the psychiatrist, he has this famous quote. He says this, "I could dismiss half my patients tomorrow if I could just convince them they're forgiven." Christian, you're forgiven. All the things you feel shame about and guilt about, all that stuff is gone. It was put on the scapegoat and sent away. God has separated our sins from us. All the things that keep you away from God and his people and his word, it's all hauled away. It was all put on Christ and sent away. You're forgiven. That's remarkable. Everything you've done that you're embarrassed of or ashamed of is put on Christ and it's gone. You're forgiven. And then it makes me think of what Jesus said, "Forgive others as the God has forgiven you." Next verse. Next blessing, verse 8, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Lavished. God is not stingy with his grace or forgiveness. This word lavish means abound, abundant, overflow, excessive. I type like cup with water flowing over it. Like say when. It's like overflowing and it's running everywhere. God lavished his blessing on us. Like, whoa, that's enough grace. That's enough forgiveness, Lord. There's no limit. Like it says, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So our next blessing, God has unlimited blessings for us. It's not like, oh man, I spent my 14 units of grace for the day. You spent all 14? Yes, I spent all 14. You are a sinner, I know. Come back tomorrow, get your next 14 units of grace. That's not how it works. You cannot outspend God's grace. It's lavish. But why would we think about God like that? Well, because we have limits as people. That's it. I can't give anymore. I can't forgive. That's all the grace I have. That's all the forgiveness I have. You reached my limit. Not God. God's grace is lavish. His forgiveness is lavish. His redemption is lavish. It's abundant. Are you using the lavish grace of God today? Or are you living like, I spent my quota. I'll check back in with God tomorrow. Maybe he's got more grace tomorrow. It says the love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Next verse, next blessing, verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Mystery. When we hear the word mystery, we think of like a movie about a puzzling crime. It was a mystery movie. Who did it? Or we think about something that is difficult to understand. The Bible's definition of mystery is different. It's something that was previously unknown but is now known. So like the counsel of God, the mind of God, which was previously hidden, is now revealed to us in Christ. So our next spiritual blessing, God has enlightened us, which is a huge blessing. What do I mean by that? You actually, as a Christian, know what's going on in life. Think about some of the ultimate questions that people wrestle with. Where is the hope in this life? It's found with Jesus Christ. But it goes beyond that. Why am I here? Why is the world broken with suffering and death? How do we know right and wrong? What happens when I die? Will there ever be justice? How will this all end? These are like the foundational questions that people ponder. And because we're a Christian, because we have the Word of God, we have the answers to these questions. And then our last verse, what was the mystery that was revealed? Verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So what is the plan? Spoiler alert, everything is going to be united in Christ. Everything in heaven, everything on the earth, at the fullness of time, which means at the right time. Sin has broken everything. We live in a broken, cursed world. But at the right time, the Bible says God is going to unite everything. It's described beautifully in Revelation 21. Let me read a couple verses to you there. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This is our next blessing. This is in the future. God has promised to bring everything to perfect completion. So in the end of time, God will gather all the believers into his kingdom. He will unite the entire universe under his reign. Jesus reigns. It will be amazing. All the war, all the injustice, all the pain, all the sickness, all the death, all the suffering, it will all be gone. It will be all united in a future that is too wonderful to imagine. Christian, that is quite the blessing, in my opinion. So as we bring this to a close, do we realize how blessed we are? You're loaded. You are loaded, Christian. God has blessed you, chosen you, adopted you, graced you, redeemed you, forgiven you, given you unlimited blessings, enlightened us, and promised to bring everything to perfect completion. And we're not done yet. Come back next week, part two. Bill will continue to talk about our spiritual blessings. What do we put our identity in? Is it this list or is it our money? Is it our job? Is it our health? Is it our family? Is it our car? Is it our friends? All those things can be taken from us. Our identity must be grounded in these blessings. So your last big idea there, Christian, what is your identity in? I pray it is grounded in Christ and what he has given us. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have blessed us so much. God, we want to live like rich people. We want to walk in just these amazing blessings you've given us, Lord. We are chosen and adopted and graced and redeemed and forgiven, Lord. We have the answers to the ultimate questions, Lord. We ask that you would help us to be men and women that understand these blessings. They change how we think and live our lives day to day. And God, remind us of these blessings when we don't feel very blessed. Help us to, in faith, believe your word and walk in it. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.